I've been privileged recently, as I hope many of you have done a bit of traveling. It's summer, after all, right? Which for many of us means beaches and road trips and weddings and graduations. In fact, the first draft of this sermon was written in the back of a car on the stretch of I-196, between St. Joe and Grand Rapids, which is truly one of the most boring drives in the world. Apologies from anyone from that particular part of southern Michigan. As I traveled, I thought briefly about contrasting how Jesus tells the 70, carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, with a list of all the things we crammed into my Honda for a 3-day trip. But let it suffice to say, because sermons in our tradition are not 20 minutes long, that there were multiple purses, bags, and sandals in that car. Probably more possessions than anyone in Jesus' place and time would have owned in their lifetime, let alone thought they needed on a short trip. No, when Jesus sends the 70, although some versions of this text say 72, when he sends the 70 out on their mission to proclaim the kingdom of God, he tells them to take nothing but the message. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, if my family had forgotten any of the million things that we crammed into my car on the way to Grand Rapids, we might have been mildly inconvenienced. But Jesus sends these 70s out traveling so light that they are completely dependent on the people they meet for their room, their board, and their safety. In the days before interstate highways, travel was a lot more exciting, but it was also a lot more dangerous. Next week, we'll hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, a reminder that the roads in Jesus' day were quite dangerous, and that not all travelers were prepared to act in a neighborly fashion. This is not to say, though, that Jesus sends the 70 out completely empty-handed. By commanding them to heal the sick and to proclaim the gospel, he delegates some of his power and authority to them. They come back and say, "The spirits fled in your name." Further, Jesus does not expect them to be doormats, to tolerate or take any kind of abuse that comes their way. Instead, he tells them that if they are not welcomed, if their message is rejected, they are to shake off the dust from their sandals and to walk on. In short, to protest, but not to linger, for there is still more work to be done elsewhere. Unlike my trip to Grand Rapids, it sounds like being on the road with the 70 was really never boring. When they return to Jesus, they rejoice and say, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." And Jesus seems to have seen an even wilder sight. As predicted by his mother Mary in the song that we call the Magnificat, God has indeed cast down the powerful while feeding and lifting up the lowly. Jesus says he saw Satan himself cast down from heaven. But after all this, Jesus tells the 70 that there is something still more extraordinary for them to pay attention to. He says they should not rejoice merely that spirits submit to them or they can apparently walk over snakes and scorpions. But he tells them to rejoice in the fact that their names are written in heaven. In other words, it's not the outward result of their ministry that they should glory in, but the difference that the sharing of the gospel has made in their own lives. Here's the biggest difference. Never mind the stuffed trunk or the interstate highway. Here's the real difference between how I've been traveling recently and how those 70 did. When I go to Grand Rapids or Vermont, or later this summer when I go down the shore, I go as a tourist. I go to see, to enjoy, to consume. But when Jesus sends us out, he sends us with a mission to proclaim and to embody the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And when Jesus sends us out, he sends us out as pilgrims. Pilgrims who travel to be converted themselves. Pilgrims who seek to encounter the holy in the world around them in order that their own faith, their own identity, might be remolded in the shape of God. The Reverend Dr. Peter J. Miano, whose name I'm probably mispronouncing, but who is the founder of the Society for Biblical Studies, puts it this way. Tourists pass through places, but pilgrims let places pass through them, allowing their hearts to be changed. In some parts of our prayer book, the human lifespan is referred to as our earthly pilgrimage, which reflects the truth that when we are living as Jesus asks of us, we approach all of our lives from the perspective of pilgrims, wherever we go. Wherever we go, we are to be proclaiming the kingdom of God in word and deed, so that the world might hear and in hearing be transformed. And wherever we go, we are to be seeking the kingdom in the world around us, so that we ourselves might be transformed, so that our faith can be strengthened and our lives remade, so that when our pilgrimage here is done, we might rejoice that our names are written in heaven and know in the marrow of our being the difference that the gospel has made in our own lives. The success of a pilgrimage is not measured in the amount of steps taken or the souvenirs purchased. It's not even measured in the number converted or the amount of dust shaken out of sandals. It is measured by the sincerity of the pilgrim's own conversion. We become pilgrims that we might see and hear for ourselves the good news that the kingdom of God has indeed come near, so that we might taste some of the joy of heaven in this life. So as you hit the road or the tarmac or even just the sidewalk this summer, I wonder if you can bring the approach of a pilgrim rather than a tourist. Rather than passing through place after place, can you begin to let those places pass through you? For most of us, this involves being a little more vulnerable than we usually are, traveling a little bit lighter. This is probably a whole separate sermon, and don't worry, I'm not about to start a second one. But I think we read the story of Naaman from 1 Kings today to remind us that it is just as important to leave your pride, your nationalism, and your prejudicial assumptions at home as it is to take those extra pair of sandals out of your luggage. To be a pilgrim is to humbly accept hospitality and healing from wherever it comes. We'll hear more about that next week, too. But making ourselves vulnerable, remember, does not mean being a doormat for Christ. It does not mean tolerating abuse or slander. It does not mean giving up what is our patriotic and our faithful duty to protest cruelty. You know as well as I do that there are many these days who reject the message of peace, the message of human dignity, let alone human rights. The good news, though, is that as vulnerable as we may feel and may be, we are not without recourse. God has given into our hands the power to heal, the power to reconcile, and along with that, the command to be a witness and the power to discern. We are called to protest, but not to linger. For we are reminded time and again that the end of this story is not up to the judgment of individuals, but rests in the hands of an almighty and a fiercely loving God, who is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A God who time and again will knock the mighty from their thrones, uplifting the poor and feeding the hungry. At the end of this and every Sunday service, Jesus sends you out, hopefully refreshed, re-inspired, but Jesus sends you out to do the work he has been commissioning us from the beginning, to heal the sick, feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We pass by the windows in the back of the church that remind us of these every day on our way out. But we are also sent out to proclaim that ultimate truth, that the kingdom of God has come near. So near that when our hearts are open, when we travel as pilgrims, we can almost taste it. And so near, so close, that I can almost see your name written there. Amen.